Hear again the word of God. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let's pray. Father, we ask your help. We seek your word because we believe in your word is truth. We believe, Lord, that you promise to teach us by it and that by giving heed to it, we can be saved. And so, Father, we ask you for your help. We ask, Lord, that you would give us your Holy Spirit, that we would be quick, Lord, to believe and to obey what you say, that you would give us tender hearts, that, Father, if there is anything difficult in it, you would give us understanding, that you would give us, Lord, a desire for your milk as newborns long for milk. Thank you in Christ's name. Amen. In the words we have just read, the apostle says that you must use righteous indignation and confrontation to prevent devilish incursions. Righteous indignation and confrontation to prevent devilish incursions. We will take that in three parts: righteous indignation, righteous confrontation, and finally, devilish incursions. Now, the first thing I want you to see is that the Lord commands you to be angry. In verse 26, it is indeed a command. Be angry. It's not a suggestion. God does not say, you could try being angry. It's not a concession. Well, since you are angry, don't sin. It's not a condition. If you are angry, do not sin. It's not permission. You may be angry, but don't sin. It's not a recognition. You will sometimes be angry. When you are, don't sin. It's not even a question. Are you angry? Do not sin. No, indeed, it is a command, an imperative. It is a command just like you shall not steal or you shall keep the Sabbath. It is a command. In fact, the verses 26 and 27 contain four commands, one positive and three negative. The structure of it is like this: do this, don't do that, or that, or that. So it is, you shall be angry, you shall not sin, the sun shall not go down on your wrath, nor shall you give place to the devil. So the very first thing I want you to consider is that the command here is for you to be angry. You may have noticed as a quotation or an allusion to Psalm 4, in verse 4 in Psalm 4, which we read at the beginning of our scripture readings this evening, and it's an imperative in that place as well. So make no mistake, God requires you as a duty, as a holy and righteous duty, as part of putting off the old man and putting on the new man, you must in fact be angry. How then can God command anger? Isn't anger a sin? Does he not in other places forbid it? Indeed, he does. If we go down just a few verses from where we are in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, he says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. I can assure you the Lord is not contradicting himself. He is in this instance commanding you to be angry, and in that instance commanding you not to be angry. The Lord Jesus gives us a clue on how this works in Matthew chapter 5, verse 22. He says, whoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. You would be surprised at how many people quote that passage and leave out part of it. Whoever is angry with his brother is in danger of judgment. But that is not what the Lord said. He said, whoever is angry at his brother without cause. Do you see that Jesus is thereby forbidding, condemning anger without cause? You see, there are two kinds of anger. The Bible recognizes righteous anger and unrighteous anger. The former, righteous anger, is indeed commanded, expected, required of you. The latter, unrighteous anger, is something that you must repent of and put away. Because this passage speaks about righteous anger, and the passage that we read in chapter 4, verse 31, speaks of unrighteous anger, most of our focus this evening will be on righteous anger, the kind of anger that God commands of you. So God wants you to have righteous anger and not unrighteous anger. He wants you to have anger with a cause, not anger without a cause. Understand that anger itself, contrary to what some have said, is not sinful. Anger itself is not sinful. Listen to Psalm 7, verse 11. God is a just judge, and God is angry with the wicked every day. Notice what's being taught here. Number one, God is righteous, right? God is a just judge, and God is angry at the wicked every day. Anger cannot be necessarily evil if our good God is every day angry at the wicked. Righteous men in Scripture imitate God when they are righteously angry. We saw that, for example, with Moses. Right? When Moses saw what was going on with the golden calf, he was angry, and his anger prompted him to take action. So too with Nehemiah. Sometimes I read Nehemiah and I think, that is a man after my own heart. I've got to confess, if I could have an excuse to pull the beard off of a man and but the truth is, and we'll talk about this some, you're not Nehemiah and I'm not Nehemiah. But Nehemiah was righteous, and he had righteous anger. He was not sinning in that anger. Indeed, he was enforcing what God wanted. Nehemiah being a ruler among the people, Moses being a prophet, and of course the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw the Lord Jesus Christ cleansing the temple. In Mark chapter 3, verse 5, the Pharisees were watching Jesus to see if he would heal a man on the Sabbath. They wanted to have a reason to accuse him. And Jesus did. He healed the man with the withered hand. And he looked around them, Mark says, and he looked at those Pharisees with anger. The sinless Son of God, the gentlest, most peaceful, most honest in heart man ever to walk the face of the earth, was angry. He had a righteous anger. Mark tells us that he was angry. In Mark chapter 10, Jesus had indignation towards his disciples. Remember, he said to his disciples, you've not chosen me, I've chosen you, right? You are my friends. Jesus loved his disciples. He loved them till the end, John says. But in Mark chapter 10, remember there were parents were bringing their children to Jesus that he might bless them. And the disciples were hindering the children. And Jesus, with indignation or great anger towards his disciples, said, suffer the children. You see, Jesus was displeased with their unrighteous behavior. He had righteous indignation. He had the kind of anger that God requires. So what we are reading here in the first word of this verse is that you must have righteous anger and not unrighteous anger. Now we must distinguish. We must be careful that we distinguish between righteous anger, the kind of anger that God has, the kind of anger that Jesus demonstrated, and sinful anger, the kind of anger which we are prone to indulge ourselves in. So righteous anger, I'm going to give you four things about righteous anger. Righteous anger is, first of all, a true zeal for God and his people. A true zeal for God and his people. In John 2, when John gives his account of the cleansing of the temple, which I think is probably the first time that Jesus cleansed the temple, he quotes, zeal for his Father's house would consume him. Jesus was moved by zeal for God. That made him angry at the sin taking place. Righteous anger is simply loyalty to God. John Calvin said it this way, even a dog barks when his master is attacked. And that is what we are to be like. We are God's dogs, as it were. And when our master is attacked, when his honor, when his goodness, when his place is insulted or threatened, we should be angry. Righteous anger is directed primarily at sins. directed primarily at sins and not primarily at people. Now, of course, when we saw the examples of Moses and Nehemiah and Jesus being angry, and they were dealing with it, with the people, they were dealing with the sin, and that sin is attached to people. And so you cannot completely get away from being angry at people, but the anger is directed not at them entirely as people, but them in their sins. And the moment the sin is gone, that person is again the object of your pleasure. You see, your goal in being angry is to be rid of the sin, right? To be rid of this, be rid of that which is contrary to God. So it is not primarily directed at people as people, but rather people in their sins. Thirdly, righteous anger is displeased with its own sins. See, think of anger towards sin starting out closest to your own heart and then moving outward from there. There are a lot of things you can go on Facebook or Twitter or Instagram or Snapface or I don't know what all the platforms are out there, but there's a lot of things we could be angry about. And when you read a story, it maybe should make you angry, right? This happened today in Botswana. Okay, that angers me because it was unjust. It was contrary to what God teaches. But you know what? That kind of anger should never outpace the anger I have at the sins hidden in my own bosom. See, anger should start here and move outward. After we first destroy the sins in ourselves, then it moves outwards. It moves towards those whom we love most. And we help them overcome their sins. So anger is directed primarily at the sins in our own hearts, but then it does move to the sins of others. It should be towards vice, any sin or immorality, idolatry, idolatrous worship, any kind of false doctrine. Basically, it should be directed towards anything that would anger God. Right? Isn't putting off the old man and putting on the new man as being conformed to the image of God. Therefore, as we are by the Spirit of God, conformed to the image of God, we begin to think like God. And when we begin to think like God, we get angry at the things that God is angry at. The fourth characteristic of righteous anger is that it is always directed at a good end. It is directed at a good end. For example, the good of those against whom we are angry. Right? It's not anger to have retribution or revenge or to harm. It is anger for the good of those with whom we are angry. It is directed at some good end. It is directed at glorifying God, having His name honored and protected. It is directed at the promotion of Christ's kingdom. If we see, like if you know, hypothetically, we looked across the street and saw a Hindu temple being built or a mosque being built or some monument to idolatry across the street from us, that should grieve and anger us because that is a blight against the glory of God and against the growth of Christ's kingdom. When we see unbelief, when we find, as I said, in our own hearts, idolatry, in sin, when we find things that are contrary to the glory of God and the expanse of Christ's kingdom, that should grieve and anger us because it grieves and angers God. Let's contrast righteous anger then with sinful anger. Jesus told us about anger without cause, right? Unjust anger. You are angry, but you do not have cause for it. You are not just in your anger. This is the kind of anger that is selfish and personal, vindictive, and the kind of anger we will talk about in verse 31. Sinful anger, secondly, is out of proportion to the offense. We make mountains out of molehills, right? We are like the disciples who want to call down fire from heaven, but usually for the slightest offenses or insults. So if you find yourself being angry out of proportion to what has taken place, you're flying off the handle and it's really out of proportion to the offense, that's unrighteous anger. Sinful anger is not directed at some good end. We can be angry, and we can even be angry about the right kind of thing, but then if our end is simply to hurt people's feelings, or to get the last word in, or dress them down, or embarrass them, that's not righteous anger. You see, righteous anger can rebuke someone, and correct them, but with the motive and the intention of doing them good. Think about the Lord Jesus. He loved Peter very much. You know that. And he at one point said to him, when Peter tried to correct Jesus, he said, "Get behind me, Satan." That's not a nice thing to say to Peter. But Jesus, in saying that to him, was seeking his good. Not to harm him. He wasn't just insulting him. Or think of when the Apostle Paul confronted Peter to his face. Right? He wasn't doing it just to embarrass him in front of everyone. He wasn't doing it to harm him. He was doing it to, one, stop the error, but also to benefit Peter, right? So, sinful anger is not directed towards a good end, especially towards the glory of God and the kingdom of Christ and the good of those against whom we are angry. Sinful anger, fourthly, produces evil thoughts, words, and actions. You see, if you have righteous anger, it is not going to give rise to unrighteous consequences in you, right? But unrighteous anger produces evil thoughts, evil, acerbic, and wicked words and actions. Sinful anger is quickly raised or soon raised and then long held. Whereas righteous anger, remember, God is slow to anger. And we too should be slow to anger. We should be characterized not by our quick tempers, but by our patience. But sinful anger is quickly raised, and once it's raised, it never settles. Righteous anger settles once the cause for the anger is resolved. Okay, it's like, okay, think of Calvin speaking of the dog. The dog barks when his master is attacked. But if the danger is gone and the master is no longer attacked, you don't want a dog that just barks all the time still. He's still barking. That was 3 hours ago. Stop it. But when we are unrighteously angry, isn't that how it is, right? We had a good reason to be mad. That reason is over now. But I'm not settled. I'm still angry. Well, that's when we've moved from righteous anger into unrighteous anger, you see. When the anger persists and continues beyond the sin, why, that's unrighteous anger. So we need to make sure we have righteous anger and not unrighteous anger. Frederick Bruce, F.F. Bruce, the British Bible scholar, gives this warning. He says, it is a subtle temptation to regard my anger as righteous indignation and other people's anger as sheer bad temper. Right? When you're mad, why, you just got a bad temper. But when I'm angry, I've got God and all the angels on my side. And that doesn't mean that that's always the case, but it does mean we need to beware of that, right? Because if I'm telling you, you must be angry, I need to warn you, I'm giving you a loaded gun. You need to be careful where you're pointing it. So yes, you must be angry, but you have to examine your anger. In Jonah chapter 4, the Lord asked Jonah, "Are you right to be angry?" And you remember Jonah, yes, angry enough to die, you know. But the Lord asked him that question. It's a diagnostic question. The Lord didn't need the answer. He wanted Jonah to examine his heart. And let me give you this advice. When you are angry and you think you might have righteous anger, ask yourself, am I right to be angry? Ask yourself that. Am I angry? What is it that I am angry about? Is my anger in proportion to the offense? Is my anger motivated by the glory of God and the good of his people? Is my anger aimed at helping the person I'm angry at? Is my anger pursuing godly ends and producing godly fruit? And if not, then you're like Jonah and you do not do well to be angry. So be angry and do not sin. This brings us to our second point, righteous confrontation. motivated by righteous indignation, we have now brought upon ourselves a duty. If you are angry at sin, if you are righteously angry, you now have a duty to confront it. You cannot find, say, sin in your heart and be angry at it and say, but I'm going to let that be. No, you must indeed confront it. The way that this passage is often understood is a limitation on anger, right? Don't go to bed angry. That's how this is, you know, do not let the sun go down on your wrath is often said to mean don't go to bed angry. Don't be angry for a long time. But that's in fact not what this passage is teaching. That's maybe good advice, right? We should not be long in our anger. I'm not saying you should stay up until the wee hours of the morning being angry. But this is an example of perhaps the right doctrine from the wrong text. What this text is actually teaching is that being angry, you must confront the thing you are angry about. And let me show you this. First of all, the other explanation assumes that anger is sinful, right? Why does the sun need to not go down on my anger? Well, because anger is bad and you need to repent of it. But I've just told you, I hope you are persuaded that God wants you to be righteously angry. And you do not put that anger away until the thing you're angry at is resolved. So this is not a limitation on your anger. No, this is prompting you. Secondly, the phrase, do not let the sun go down, in the Bible, that phrase means you need to do what is your duty, do what is right without delay. Don't put it off. Let me give you an example. Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 14 and 15. You shall not oppress a hired servant who is poor and needy, whether one of your brethren or one of the aliens who is in your land within your gates. Each day you shall give him his wages, and do not let the sun go down on it. For he has poor and has set his heart on it, lest he cry out against you to the Lord and it be sin to you. So you see the phrase, do not let the sun go down on it, is saying, you have a duty. If you've hired a man and he's done the work, you have the duty to pay him. Don't delay in that duty. Be prompt in settling your accounts. So the point of do not let the sun go down is not, well, it's dark out, you got to stop being... By the way, if that were the case, do you notice that Jesus, he came to the temple the day before, and it's evening time, and he looked around. And that's, beloved, that's when he got mad, because he saw the sin. And then he went home he went to Bethany for the evening, and he came back the next day and trashed the place. Right? Jesus was angry all night. So the point I'm saying is, do not let the sun go down means you've got a duty. You have to deal with it. Don't procrastinate. Do it promptly. Now here's something to consider. If you are righteously angered and you put off dealing with that problem, then you probably will see them become bitter and then fall into sinful anger. Do you see that? Anger not dealt with becomes a problem. But here's a third thing. The word translated in our New King James as wrath refers not to the feelings of anger, but actually to the occasion or the cause of that anger. It's used in the Old Testament several times and almost always is translated as the word provoke or provocation or provoked. Let me give you an example. Deuteronomy 32, verse 21. The Lord says, they, Israel, provoked me to jealousy. That's the word that's wrath here. They provoked me to jealousy by what is not God. They have moved me to anger by their foolish idols, but I will provoke them to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move them to anger by a foolish nation. Do you see what God is saying there? Israel provoked him, caused him to be angry by their idolatry. So God is going to cause them to be angry by getting taken over by another nation. And that's what the word is here. In fact, a form of this same word, the verb form of the noun, appears in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. You see, the word really doesn't mean wrath. It means the thing that made you angry. The New English translation of the Bible translates it this way. Do not let the sun go down on the cause of your anger. Now, I want you to reflect on some of those passages that I read at the beginning. Do you see the pattern there? Moses coming down from the mountain, seeing the golden calf and the dancing, and he was angry. And then what did he do? He went into action and set about correcting it. Nehemiah. In fact, Nehemiah even says this, doesn't he? I reflected on it, right? He saw the evils that were going on, and he thought about it. And when he had come, when he had prayed about it, when he had sought the Lord, and when he realized what his duty was, he went and did it several times. The Lord Jesus, when he came into Jerusalem, and he came to the Mount of Olives, and he looked upon the temple, and he looked upon all this sin going on in there, he was angry. And so he went home, and I bet you he spent the whole night praying, what is the right, you know, Father, what is your will here? And then the next day he went and he acted on it. You see, so when the scripture says, do not let the sun go down on your anger or your wrath, what it is saying is, do not procrastinate dealing with that which causes you to be righteously angry. Do not let the sun go down on your anger means that you must promptly confront the cause of your righteous anger. Now, I must caution, as I said before, you are not Jesus, I am not Jesus. In fact, we are not even Moses, and we are not even Nehemiah. Nevertheless, so I say that in order to say this. I couldn't go in and cleanse the temple, okay? I can't go into the mayor's office and grab people by the hair. And neither can you, right? We each have a place and a calling. And so even if we are righteously angry, we need to make sure that we are dealing with it according to our place and our calling. So we have to consider, okay, here's the thing that's making me mad, this sin. Well, if it's in my own heart, I've got pretty free rein. I can pluck out my eye and chop off my hand. I can go pretty far. If it's in someone else, it may be restricted to a conversation with them, right? It may be restricted to bringing them to the elders. So we have to do it according to our places and our callings. Now, as parents and your children, you have a lot more latitude. You can discipline them. You can correct them. And you should. And by the way, you should be angry when you see your children sinning. But with the anger, because you love them, and there's also grief there, sorrow, right? And even some sympathies towards them. You want to get rid of the sin, but you also don't want to destroy the child. All right, so you must deal with anger promptly, the thing that causes you to be angry, but you must do so according to your place and calling. Who are you? Where do you fit in relationship to the problem going on? Nevertheless, you must never encourage sin. You must never permit it. You must never tolerate it. You must never ignore it. To do that is to disobey the Lord. You should not ignore sin in yourself. You should not ignore it in others, especially in the church. And let's not forget the context of this whole section. We are members of one another. See, when the apostle is talking about being angry and the sun going down and all these things, he's talking a lot about our relations in the church. And I just want to, if there are any elders present tonight, I want to say this is a special exhortation to us for church discipline. Right? If we see sin going on in the church, it is our sacred duty to deal with it. That is something we cannot escape. And if we have sin in the church and we do not address it, then we are sinning, right? If there's sin in the church, we must be angry at it. And then we must deal with it. We must confront it. And why confrontation, you say? Here is why. We are seeking to put off the old man, and we're putting on the new man. The old man and the new man are mortal enemies. If you lock them in a room together, one or the other will come out alive, but not both. Okay, so there's the confrontation. The new man hates the old man, and the old man hates the new man. They hate each other, right? This is what our standards call an irreconcilable war between the flesh and the spirit. So any time that the Christian encounters sin, there's going to be the Holy Spirit stirring up in him some anger towards it. So there's going to have to be a confrontation, or the sin is going to persist, and then you are sinning by not confronting it. So, on the contrary to all of these things, we must quickly confront sin. and lovingly seek to correct it. Now, if we do not do this, we will come to what we'll call the devilish incursion. If we do not confront sin, we are making room for a devilish incursion, especially in the church. In the year 1453, half of you just fell asleep, but this is interesting. In the year 1453, the city of Constantinople fell. It fell to the Ottoman Empire. And kids, by Ottoman, I don't mean that thing that you put your feet on. I'm referring to that great Muslim empire in the 15th century that basically took down the Roman Empire. The Ottoman Empire surrounded the city of Constantinople. As many as 100,000 Turkish soldiers surrounded Constantinople. And the Byzantine army had 7,000 soldiers. Nevertheless, the Byzantine army fought them off for 50 days. 50 days, 100,000 versus 7,000. And a large reason that they were able to withstand the siege was because of the walls around the city of Constantinople. You can read about them on your own, but basically they had a set of double walls around the whole city that were heavily fortified and with little gates that they could sneak out and do, you know, sneak attacks and then get back inside, and they could stand at the top of the gates, at the walls, and attack men as they came. And so for 50 days, they fought off this large army. And then one day, one Turkish soldier noticed one gate in this wall around the whole city open. Just one. It was inadvertently apparently left open. And so a small contingent of these soldiers went in, and that small contingent made way for a whole bunch more, and then suddenly the whole city was razed. The whole city was overwhelmed by Muslim hordes, and as you know, it's Istanbul, not Constantinople, as the song says. Beloved, the church is God's building, His holy city. And the devil is our enemy. And he is always seeking an occasion to get into the city and to steal, kill, and destroy. That is what he does. And sin in the hearts of God's people, sin in the lives of God's people, is an open door allowing him entrance, you see? And so the reason why we confront sin, the reason why we shut that door, is to prevent that devilish incursion. And that is why the Lord says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your truth. Thank you, Lord, that you did not destroy us in your anger. Thank you that in spite of the sins we have committed, your anger was not forever, but rather you forgave us for Christ's sake. Oh, Lord, that you would develop in us a holy and righteous anger, that we would learn, Lord, to hate what you hate and love what you love. That, Father, you would help us to be wise so that we don't become unrighteous in our anger, but rather make the right use of righteous anger. And, Father, that you would forgive us and grant us, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, the ability to confront one another lovingly, gently, to point out sins and to help one another, that we who are strong, we who are spiritual, restore those who have fallen into sin. Help us, O God, in Christ's name. Amen.